Okay, on the first, this morning we're going to talk about the cost of discipleship. In the coming, next week, the school has always given a series called Foundations, and rather than play all the videos, some of it's going to be in video. Steve's done it, he's done better than I can do. It's just that there's a couple of them. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to talk about faith. I'm going to talk about some things that he didn't, I don't think, and included in the series. And I've tried to, where he may have used two tapes, maybe 3 hours on repentance, we're going to cut it down to one. I mean, one lecture, an hour and a half. And I think we can get enough out of that with what I say later on. So, but prior to the foundations, I just felt I wanted to do a couple of classes here on just what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And the first one here is going to be on the cost of the discipleship. And then after the break, we'll come back and talk about what it means to really follow Jesus. It's really one continuation after the other. There's not going to be that much of a break in them. But hopefully, we'll come to a good idea of just what Jesus has called us to. We're going to start out in Luke chapter 14. Verse 27. We're going to come back to verse 26 later, but I just want to start with verse 27 right now. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him and saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Let's stop there. Just to begin with, Jesus is calling everybody that who wants to really be a Christian. We'll look at that in a few minutes, because all Christians are disciples. They're people who want to become like Jesus, and that's the very essence, or that's the meaning of discipleship. Is if you become a disciple of someone, whether no matter what it was in the world, I mean, you came to that person, you chose to sit under his teachings and learn what he has to say, and become like that person. And that's what Christianity is. We come to Jesus, and basically he's come into the world to show us really what the Father's like, what God is like. And that's what we were created to be, as vessels of the life of God. And so we come to Jesus to find out how that's possible. And it's not just a matter of seeing it and thinking you're going to do it. Because one of the things we're going to learn over the weeks to come is that Jesus didn't do anything of his own. When he emptied himself of his own glory and came down and lived in a mortal body and lived as fully man, he had to depend on the Father to reveal the life of God through him. So it was really the Father was living through him all the time. The Father was manifesting himself through the Son, as the Son, in dependent faith, relied on his Father to reveal the life and the works and everything through him. So when people say, well, how would you ever be like Jesus? What we have to learn is how he received the life through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of what, if you're still thinking in terms of what you're going to do, it is an impossible task. It's impossible for anybody to live as God lives. But on the other hand, when we're willing to take up this cross and lose this old life in the flesh that we used to live by, and we're willing to lose that in order for the Spirit to take possession of us, as Jesus permitted the Spirit to possess Him and fill Him and manifest the Father through Him, that the same potential opens up to us. And that's what I'm going to be, I mean, for the next 4 months, whatever time's left, when I speak, that's what I'm talking about. How do we give ourselves up to this life of God that's supposed to be revealed through us, and it has nothing to do with human efforts. It has nothing to do with how you're going to do it. It has the matter of whether you're going to believe in it, whether you're going to believe in a God that can do it, that can show Himself through a mortal body, as He did with Jesus. And are we going to surrender to it? Because it's going to be according to your faith, and faith implies surrendering. It implies yielding to the very truths that are revealed in here. Now, the first part of this is Jesus is, I mean, what I'm saying is that's what Jesus came, this is the message that Jesus came to bring to us. He came to show us how the first Adam was designed to live. He was called the second Adam. He was called the second or last Adam. And he lived exactly the way Adam was originally created to live. Now, Adam gave up the life of heaven, gave up the life of God when he decided to go off on his own will. And that's what we surrender. We surrender the life of God when we decide to choose just to live by our own will. God's will is the only good will. And He's asked us to just to submit to it and believe in it and trust in Him that it is the best possible will that could ever be. And when it says, you know, we're going to present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice so that we can enter into His good, pleasing, and perfect will, it implies that it is good for us. Again, that's where faith and trust and just this whole thing about believing in God's all about, to believe that He knows what's good for us. And in Ephesians, it talks about building people up in the faith so they can become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It has nothing to do with building them up in any works or any gung-ho attitude or anything else like that. It's building them up in the faith so that they can trust God to do what He's promised to do. All through the Bible, it talks about God giving promises that people receive by faith. And as long as they were trying to help God, like Abraham, he was trying to help God produce the life of the son, the promised life, all you can do is produce is Ishmael's, which is a hardship. It's something that the flesh does nothing but produces. You can never find the peace and the joy that's available in the Holy Spirit as long as you're trying to produce it yourself. So it's going to be received by faith. And that's where we have to start out at the beginning. Now, here Jesus is saying that there's this need to bear the cross and come after me. And so he's telling us there's something we're going to have to lose. And we'll be looking at that as we go along here. There's something in us that if we're really going to be His disciple, if we're really going to learn how He lived His life, we need to be laying down. We need to be trusting in Him. And what he's pointing out here is that he's talking about a man building a tower. Because what I'm saying is there's a cost involved here. All of our lives, we've lived by the flesh. We've lived by our own will. Just do what we want to do when we want to do it. And the question is, if you're going to be like Jesus, if you're going to follow Him, if you're going to be a real Christian, a Spirit-led son of God, something has to be given up. And so he's got disciples, he's got people been following him. And he sits them down and he starts telling them, look, this is what's involved with being a disciple of Jesus. And you might as well really decide today whether are you going to commit yourself to it, no matter what I say, no matter what I call you to do, are you going to follow that course? And it's going to cost you a lot. Now, we're going to find out it's difficult as the way that leads to life. And there are few enter into it. And that doesn't imply that it's difficult to be forgiven for your sins, because all you have to do is look to the blood and be forgiven for your sins. But once again, we're talking about life here. And we're talking about life from heaven. And he says those who lose their life will find his life. And difficult is that way where his life can be revealed through us. Because something has to die out that is opposed to his way of life. And all we're trying to do and say right now is that we have to make a decision. And sometimes that's hard to make a decision if you don't know more about Jesus. I just read Finney's biography, and one of the things that he did is he used to, rather than calling people up there trying to convince them to believe in Jesus right away, he would lay out what Christianity is all about, and he would kind of talk about the cost of discipleship before he would ever invite them up and say, okay, now are you willing to, you know, commit yourself to the life of Jesus Christ? And when he had conversions, when people decided to really, okay, I see what it's all about, I'm going to make a decision for Christ now. I mean, they knew what they were making a decision about, and so the vast majority of the converts stuck because they knew from the very beginning what it involved. A lot of times we get invited to believe in Jesus and we have no idea what Jesus is even about. And so it's easy to be deceived. It's like, and I see this kind of as almost like Christianity in a lot of sense. It's like a political party. You know, the Republicans and the Democrats have their conventions, and we kind of decide which guy is the best. We're going to go with this guy. And I mean, if you notice, people are into politics, they'll go out and expend their life supporting some individual they chose to follow. Now, that's until that individual ends up making a decision that goes against their will. Then they don't like that guy anymore. And then they don't follow him anymore. You know, but what I'm saying is we pick somebody because we really like him. It seems like this would be a great guy to follow. And that's how we pick Jesus, in a sense. He's like a great political leader. And that's what the Jews, when Jesus came, boy, this guy's going to make a great king. We'll follow this guy. He'd be good to put up and have as our king. And I'm saying that's what we do with our political leaders. But then when they finally start coming and telling us their beliefs, and we find out a little bit more about them, and they don't match up with our beliefs, well, we reject that political leader. We don't like him anymore. We're going to find us a new one. Well, Jesus doesn't give you that option. What I'm saying is that's how the world does it. And that's how a lot of people have accepted Christ. He looks good when he's out feeding the 5,000. He's out there doing all these things for people. And boy, this is, he'd make a great king. He can satisfy all of our temporal needs and just do these wonderful things for us. But then when he starts telling them what is called a discipleship, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to receive your life from God and not from the flesh and not create your own life, that they decide, well, we don't like this leader anymore. And so you go your own way. And all I'm saying is that's a lot of Christians are still Christians because they have never come to an understanding of what God's called them to do. It's easy to be a Christian when it just thinks, well, I'm just believing in Jesus and I can live by the flesh and do my own thing and go wherever I want to go. And they believe in a Jesus, but nobody's ever explained who Jesus is. And that's what we've got to learn, who he is and what he's called us to do and how he wanted to turn us into vessels of his life. And it's like building a tower. You've got to sit down and start thinking about this. Am I willing to do everything that's involved here? Am I really, really willing to keep pressing forward and do whatever he says, and there's going to be a cost? Okay, let's go to Luke 6. Verse 40. It says, the disciple is not above his teacher, But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So, once again, this, we're trying to define what discipleship and the cost of discipleship. This implies that we're not going to try to be above our teacher, but we're supposed to be like him. And what it means is we learn everything that he teaches. We learn all of his ways. And this has got to be our heart in this cost of discipleship, in this deciding whether we're going to work on this, build on this tower. That we can begin to see what Jesus is like. And I just submit my heart to be like that. Now, I'll wait on that. As difficult as the way that leads to life. Oh, I'll talk about it even now, I guess. You know, difficult is the way that leads to life. A lot of people say, well, they think of life as heaven, I guess. I don't know where they think of life. But difficult and narrow, the way that leads to life, implies that this difficult and narrow way is going to open up. And if you, when you start reading all of the really good classics, maybe from hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that they all talk about going through a narrow tunnel, and then all of a sudden something just opening up. And I'm trying to, what I want to say is, the life of God is not, in a sense, it'll keep you on a spirit-led life, which is narrow in its sense. But to think that I've just got to toe the line and live by law and all the way, that's not what it is. It's this narrow path that's going to open up to life. It's an abundant life. So it's not something that it's a constant walk of just holding on and just barely getting through this thing and waiting to die someday. What I'm trying to say is there's this life in this world, in this narrow path, and it's difficult to take, but it opens up to an abundant life. And so you're not supposed to necessarily stay on this, whoa, this is hard thing. It's supposed to come to the point where it's just a joy. And it's just righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit all the days of your life. And so it's difficult getting there is what I'm trying to say, but it's supposed to open up. And if you don't have that hope set before you, you're going to get discouraged. And you think, well, how am I going to just keep doing this year after year after year after year until God calls me to heaven? And that's not the intent. He wants to give you a life that even in the most difficult times in this world, that it can sing praises to the Lord. You know, Paul's whipped and thrown in jail and bound up, and he's singing praises to the Lord. And it says, and he learned the secret of being content in every situation. I mean, he found out how to get life from God. And so circumstances could not touch his life. It just didn't make any difference anymore. Something was coming to him from another realm. And difficult is the way that leads to that life, but it's going to open up. If we're building a tower, and it's going to cost a lot to build it, and it's going to cost a lot of time and effort and commitment, but the whole point is, pretty soon this tower is going to be built. And we aren't the builders. Madame Guyon used to talk about God tearing down everything we've built and turning it into ashes so that he can build something that no hand has touched. Our whole spiritual life is going to be something that he builds up. We've been building, and he's going to tear it all down. That's why it's difficult. Everything we've been building, he's going to tear down. And it's going to be nothing but ashes. But out of those ashes, the Holy Spirit's going to build something that is so much supernatural that nobody can understand it. I mean, it's just people will see it and want to know where it comes from. And that's what the hope that's going to be in you. I mean, that's going to be something that's in you that, and this is why sometimes God permits great trials and tribulations and why it seems like the first century Christians were suffering so much. But yet they had life in them from heaven. And so in the middle of that, they had righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And even late in the second century, they're thrown in, you know, the lions, they're getting butchered. But when was Christianity growing most rapidly? Is when that supernatural life could be seen in difficult times. When everything's going well, it's hard to show off the life of God. It's hard to make it visible because everybody, you know, if we're just, everything's going well, I mean, we all have a pretty good time. We can all create our own life. But when times really get difficult, that's when the life of God needs to be seen. And what I'm saying is there's this narrow way, and it's going to open up to a life that enables you to always have that presence of the Lord in your life. And we don't become more than our teacher, but when we're perfectly trained, we'll be like him. And it's not because we've done anything, it's because God has revealed something through us. It's his life. Okay, Acts 11. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I just wanted to make sure that we all understand that I hear a lot of this on the radio. I'm not going to mention names. But there seems to be a breaking down. You can either be a Christian or a disciple. You have a choice. And when we begin to realize that all of Christianity is just bringing the life of God back into the soul, it's not a matter of whether I'm just going to believe a few things and walk according to my own ways, but it's a whole matter of bringing the life of Jesus back into us so that we would have his submissive nature, that we would be able to walk as he did. That's what Christianity is all about. You can see that there's no such thing as one disciple and a Christian. We all, and that's what it says here, everybody was being taught. They had to be taught these things, and they were disciples. And that's where these disciples began to call Christians. They're one and the same. There is no division here. Either we're going to give ourselves up to be led by the Spirit so we can be sons of God, or we're not. And so, I'm just saying, when you go back out into the churches, I know you're going to hear these things. And I mean, I don't dispute. I mean, I just don't dispute with anybody because God's told me not to dispute. I just try to open up the truth as best that I can. It's like the first disciples; they were told to go out and they would explain the truth to people. If people didn't want to listen, they just shook the dust off and you'd go to the next person. And we'll see in a little while that Jesus very clearly says he didn't try to harangue people to try to convince them to change their mind. When they turn from him, he just says, Father, I mean, or basically so that other people have fallen, and he says, that's why I told you nobody can follow me unless the Father enables them. God sees people's hearts, and he begins to do a work in their heart. Based on their, I was the most proud person in the world. I realize that. But he obviously saw something beyond, that could see that I was willing to be submissive if I ever heard the truth. If I ever got to the point where I understood the ways, God can tell when a person is ever going to do that. He can see the beginning from the end. And so we wonder how come some people get saved and some people don't. How come some people, you know, where they go and what they, you know, how far they advance. But God is able to know when a heart is going to be submissive. He could see it in Paul. Paul was a very willful man, just totally opposite of what Christ was like. But God was able to see something in Paul that if he ever got a true understanding what the Bible was all about, what God was all about, and how he worked, that he would be a submissive man. So God then, because of that, begins to set out with all these trials. He does all these things. He just begins to break us down. Because he knows sooner or later we're going to submit. Some people, he sees that they're just not in him. They're going to be so willful they're never going to submit to him. So, and when it says he doesn't show favoritism, that's why it's so hard. Some of these things in the Bible are difficult to understand. I admit, because like I say, through our prayers we can get a lot of people converted. And God doesn't seem to be doing as many things as he would like to do because he lacks people to pray. That may sound strange, but God is looking for his children to have dominion down here. to share his dominion with, just like Adam did. And what he would do is he would communicate through us, tell us his wishes, his desires, and we would just be totally given up to him. And as he revealed in our minds, in our hearts, what he wanted to do, we would then pray, and he would answer all of our prayers because they came from him. I mean, he's just answering his own prayer. But that's how we would have dominion down here, and we would really move forward in this kingdom of God. But we would be totally given up to him, and his will is really what's all getting done. But he looks, he seems to have limited himself for some reason to find children who would listen to him and pray the prayers that he's put on their heart to accomplish the things that he's wanted to accomplish. But if he can't find anybody to yield to him, I mean, the world's not like it is today because of him. It's because I believe he lacks people that are totally given up to him, that are willing to pray his prayers and to further his work. And so I guess I'm getting back to this point that how come where does salvation come from? He wants to have lots of children like that. But somehow he looks into our hearts and he knows whether we were going to submit or we weren't going to submit. And if he could tell somehow that we were going to be submissive at some point in the future, he'll just keep working on you and working on you and working on you and working on you until you finally give yourself up totally to him. And that's just the way he works. And like I say, I don't have a complete understanding of it, because obviously it's something we'll never know for sure until we get to heaven. But all I know that when we're supposed to, let's say, when we start our prayers and trying to pull somebody into salvation, the first thing, what do? We pray for famine. That's what God always had. He'd pray for famine. Why? He's got to dry everything up before people are really, really willing to turn to him. So there was always the famine before the latter rains, which really brought the blessings of life. So, when you try to get somebody saved, sometimes you have to pray for famine. You have to pray that, Lord, dry up everything so they have no choice but to turn to you. As long as everything's going well in their own, as they're living out their own life according to their own will, and it's going pretty good, they won't need you. But so we pray for this famine. And what I'm saying is, it's in those famine times, it's in those times of great need that people begin to turn to God and say, I need help. And Christianity is all, it's just a matter of being childlike and being dependent and realizing that you need God to be everything for you, to work out all the details, to show you direction, show you guidance. And God is able to see that in people's hearts way before it ever takes place. And he will persistently press forward. Now, so eventually we come to this point, and like I say, there's a lot of people in the church today that God has been calling. And this is why there's a need for teachers. Because, I mean, again, I don't want to keep reminding everybody, but like I just keep using myself. And it was before I was a Christian, but still, there's a lot of Christians that just don't know how to be led by the Spirit. They have no concept of it, and so they're in the church, and they believe in Jesus, and they have a thing that they go to, and you sing songs, and you do all this, and if you're connected with Christ, you really, in a sense, you believe in him, but you've never been taught to be led by the Spirit, and so you find yourself being led by the flesh a lot, and you're constantly getting yourself into trouble. And I'm saying it's not necessarily your fault. It's not necessarily the people in the church's fault. They just never learned what it means to be led by the Spirit and the potential that God can work out through us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few months, is how does God lead us? How does he, how does he bring us into this life that he's promised to us? And everybody who is a Christian is also a disciple, and they're willing to be taught. They'll be willing to be taught. They can hear, in a sense, what I'm saying. And if you can't hear it at all, like I said this morning, if you can't hear me at all, it just doesn't make any sense at all, and I got to even kind of preface that with something that says that God will only lead you to understand so many things. It's like reading the Bible. One day you read it, it doesn't make any sense. The next day you read it, and it does. God will only open up and put more, He'll never put more on you than you can bear. So I can sit here and talk to some of you at one level, and another level, I'm saying the same words. And each one of you are going to maybe hear me just a little differently based on where you're at, and God is going to speak to you where you're at. I'm going to sit here and talk to everybody, and somebody is going to catch something that's different than another person. But that's just God speaking. And God will be speaking to each one of you through all these lectures. But I'm trying to still open up something, an understanding of just what you're called to do. And as God knows you're able to bear it, He'll begin revealing these things in deeper and deeper understanding. But what I'm saying now is that if you can't hear anything, all you need to do is make one little decision. I'm going to step out and follow Jesus no matter what it implies. I don't know what it implies, and I have no idea what it means right now, but I'm going to step out. And I guarantee you God will do something to your heart that'll just all of a sudden this stuff will start making sense to a degree. And as He leads you more and more, He'll just open up more and more understanding. I mean, every day God teaches me new things. It's just amazing. It's infinite light, and you just keep seeking understanding, and it just keeps opening up. It's interesting. Okay, let's go to Romans 4. I'll start at 16. I'm going to read down to 24. I'll read the whole passage. I'm not going to get too detailed in any of this. I'm just trying to show you some basic spiritual principles here. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Basically, he's talking about receiving this life through faith. We're just going to talk a little bit about what faith is right now. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, God who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. One of the hard things about just the way they wrote, when you do a closer word-for-word translation, sometimes it gets very awkward. It just goes on and on and on. And it makes difficult sentences. So let's just kind of look at that for a second. All it's saying is, it's going to talk about Abraham as being the father of faith. And what Christianity is all about, and it goes back to all of God's, when God called people out, what he did is he gave promises. He doesn't want anything to come from us. God gives promises that we need to seek out in faith. Abraham was called the father of faith because he was willing to yield. One of the first things he does in Genesis is, you know, when God says, okay, I've got a promised land I want you to go to. I'm calling you out to be separate from everybody else. That's what he's doing for all of us. I've got a life of promise I want you to go to. Well, Abraham, in faith, believed, and he went. He didn't know where he was going. Some of you don't know where you're going. I mean, what I'm saying is, you won't know what I'm saying right now. You don't know, you know, because no mind can conceive what God has, what is made available in heavenly realms. But the Holy Spirit can reveal it to us. And one of these, and it's a love that surpasses knowledge, so you can't get it in your mind. It has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be received as a promise. And it's something, so you're not going to necessarily know how to get there, but you have to believe that God can lead you there. That may sound strange, but, you know, God is calling us to a life that He's only going to reveal to us a little bit at a time. I mean, He's going to show us how this difficult, narrow way that leads to life. And it's going to open up to you. And it's a life that's got to be received by promise. By faith, and it's a promise. It's not going to be something you do. It's just something God's going to reveal to you. It's going to open up. And he throws in here, he's a God who raises people from the dead. You got to know that because Jesus told us to take up our cross and lose our life. And if we don't believe that he can raise people from the dead, and that's our spiritual life even today. See what I'm saying? You wouldn't be willing to lay down your life. You wouldn't be willing to lose this flesh life if you didn't believe that God could raise people from the dead. And I'm not talking about the resurrection. I mean, the real resurrection that we're all going to do, and we're going to resurrect, the body's going to raise up, we'll get resurrected bodies. That's another resurrection. Even today, when you really lose your life, you humble yourself under his mighty hand and lose your life, you obey him in that sense, he'll lift you up in due time. There is a resurrection. There's a lifting up of spiritual life. And he's asking you to believe that. He's asking you to believe that this is a God who raises the dead. Well, Abraham had to put his son up on the altar. He had to believe that God could raise the dead. He did. And we've got to believe that even though this may be a miserable time that I have to go through and emptying out all this garbage that I have from the world in me, and it's going to be difficult, I've got to believe that God has really promised to give me a life to the full, promised to give me life from heaven. There's spiritual life that comes down to me. And so we give ourselves up to that. Anyway, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Okay. What I'm saying here, and this is Abraham in the same situation, just contrary to hope, I mean, this doesn't make sense. How are you going to get hope on this thing? How do you get a hold of it? But yet, I'm just going to believe. I'm going to believe it. I hear it. I believe it's God's word. I'm just going to believe it. And that's what Abraham did. Now, he wavered. It says he didn't waver, but in a sense, where he didn't waver, he just always believed in God. Now, where he may have messed up is he couldn't distinguish between helping God produce the promise and receiving it totally by faith. He always believed he was going to get the... He never wavered once that he wasn't going to receive this life, the promised life of his son. He never wavered once. What he got confused over is he thought, well, maybe I got to help God produce this life. Maybe I've got to, you know... And so he started helping him. And that didn't work. The life is going to be received by faith alone. So we have to understand that. And there's this tendency to help. And so what I'm saying is he never wavered in his belief that God would give him the life. He just, like all of us, there's never been a Christian ever lived who didn't try to help God produce the life of the Son. We're all going to try that. I mean, that's the first thing. I've become a Christian. Now I'm going to try to be a good Christian and I set out to do it. Until you finally come to the end of yourself and you realize you can't. In the life, in the sense that God has called us to, which is so high above what's normally taught, that you finally give up and say, there's got to be another way. Ah, I see it. It's by faith. And it's when he is good as dead, we'll see this, that he received the promise. Verse 19, let's just go there. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't. Well, basically, the fact is that God had to wait till he was as good as dead before he could give him the promise. He's going to do the same to us. This really dying out. He's going to wait till we're as good as dead. When we've lost all hope in able to produce the life of promise, and we're really willing to just trust him to reveal it through us, that's when you're going to receive this supernatural life. Until then, you're going to be trying to produce it. And again, when you first become a brand new Christian, he lets you do that. That's fine, because you're not even prepared to go through maybe what he's going to take you through. When I say he only reveals as much as we can bear, he knows that we need to be built up in our faith before he can take us through the deeper waters, I guess. And He keeps, and so at first everything is just, what more could God do for me? Ah, I became a Christian, I have peace now, I have my sins forgiven. Everything's great. And everything is great for a while. That's good. Because, and he just doesn't throw anything else at you for a while. He needs you to be built up in your faith, because when he starts revealing what he's what really needs to be worked out in your life, you've got to have some faith in him. You've got to have some trust in him. So when those trials and start coming, you can just rest in him. I know there's a reason for all this. He's working out something in my life. And if he didn't give you an opportunity to be built up in your faith before he takes you through those things, you'd fall away immediately. What is the point here? So he builds you gradually, and he's preparing you to bring you to this point where you really die to yourself, to you lose all your hope in yourself. And then when you're as good as dead, God just gives the promise. It gives you a new life. And that's what happened here. Now, here we're going to find out how to receive credited righteousness. That's what this is what I'm really coming to. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, a lot of people talk about imputed righteousness. You read a lot of books about it. I mean, what we're talking about now is receiving righteousness from Christ, a credit for his righteousness, so that God looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus. And everybody who believes receives that credit. Now, what is the qualification for receiving the credit? We got to get this very clear in our mind. In the beginning, all you're doing is, you know, you're a sinner and you need to be forgiven. That's about all you can understand. And somebody comes along and tells you that Jesus died for you. And that blood will wash away all those sins, all that past sin. It'll all be blotted out. And you believe it. I mean, as soon as you can believe that, as soon as you can grasp hold of that, God opens that up to you. You're fully persuaded that's true. And you receive credited righteousness from that moment. But then God begins to open up more truth. And there's been a lot of people that believe that. And then he starts, you know, then you start reading your Bible and you start realizing, okay, God's called me a little more. We're going to start talking about discipleship now. And I'm telling you that God wants to reveal his life in you. See, what I'm saying is you got to keep walking by faith, because if you ever come to the point where you're not fully persuaded that God can do what he's revealed to you, and he reveals only as much as you can bear, if you ever come to the point where I'm just not going to believe that anymore, I don't believe God, can you see how you may lose your credited righteousness? Because you're no longer fully persuaded that God can do what he's promised to do? What I'm saying is it levels here of God's only going to put on you so much. But as he begins to open up more understanding, you got to keep being fully persuaded that he can do it. Because you can turn back and become an unbeliever. I don't believe it anymore. I believed in that Jesus was going to forgive me for my sins. And I believe in that Jesus was going to take care of, you know, all my needs. But now he starts telling me about this Jesus that wants to come and reveal life in me. And what it implies that I must eat of him, and he must be my sustenance. I must sustain myself on him. And all of a sudden, a whole bunch of his disciples says, we don't like this Jesus anymore, and they turn back. We're going to look at that in a minute. They were no longer fully persuaded. You wouldn't turn back from Jesus if you were fully persuaded. So all I'm saying is, your credited righteousness is a simple matter of being fully persuaded that God can do what he's promised to do. That's all. But it has to keep taking in all of his promises as he keeps revealing them, as he keeps opening them up. And you just can't make a decision, I'm not going to believe that anymore. I'll point that out. Because what happens is you'll lose enabling grace as soon as that takes place. We'll look at that in a few minutes. So that is, do we have a good understanding of credited righteousness? I mean, if any of these things later on, just come and talk to me about them if you don't understand them. I'm going to 2 Chronicles. 15.